The name of the sermon today is Endeavor, E-N-D-E-A-V-O-R. What is the chief focus of every first fruit of God? What primary goal has God asked us to accomplish? How do we go about establishing and then attaining this goal? Let us begin today by reading the definitive verse God has provided for us. It is found in the middle chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapters 5 through 7. Turn to Matthew 6 and verse 33. Matthew 6 and verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So the goal that he has set before us, seek ye first, and I have that underlined, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Today we're going to answer all our questions about this most important goal, as I encourage all of us to endeavor unto the kingdom. First, let us define this word endeavor. Endeavor, a conscientious or concerted effort towards an end. An earnest attempt. 2. Purposeful or industrious activity. 3. Fulfillment of a responsibility or an obligation by employment or expenditure of effort. Clearly, we have been called to a responsibility in God giving us this goal. 4. To work with a set or specified goal or purpose. And 5, the use of energy to do something. So when we endeavor to do something, we use energy to do it. The opposite of endeavor are the words and phrases to be idle, to ignore, to be lazy, to neglect, procrastinate, or put off. In the spiritual sense, we would add to that list, falling away. Clearly, these definitions are from a dictionary authored by individuals in the world. We add to this our knowledge of how a first fruit endeavors to accomplish physical and spiritual goals. Notice the fifth definition I gave you on this word, endeavor. The use of energy to do anything or something. First fruits do not rely on their energy to do anything. We rely on the very power and energy of God, the Holy Spirit, that He placed within us. We call upon this power and we invoke it. Notice some scriptures to prove this point. Philippians 4 and verse 13. Philippians 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And clearly, we are speaking from the handbook of the salvation process, so we can do all spiritual and physical things that are within sanctification, which within the purpose of God for us. We can do all those things by Christ, or through Christ, which strengthens me, because Christ lives in and through you by that power. Ephesians 3. And verse 16. Ephesians 3 and verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So he's showing us graphically that he's putting his strength right into us to accomplish the things that we need to do. Ephesians 6:10, just over a few pages. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So there's no question here. Everything that we do that is spiritual, everything that we do in the salvation process is done by the power of his might. So we're adding godly definitions to the word endeavor. Colossians 1 and verse 11. Colossians 1 and verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Notice in that verse that he is listing for you a number of godly principles that are invoked. We invoke the power of God, and this is in the form of, among many that we could name, patience, long-suffering, with joyfulness. Isaiah 40, and I'm going to read verses 29 through 31. So Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 29. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So, based on these scriptures, we have absolutely no excuse for not moving forward with all fervency and diligence and zeal in the salvation process, because fervency, diligence, and zeal are fruits of that Holy Spirit. So he gives us the strength to have that fervency, diligence, and zeal. And as you know, I've been pounding that drum for several years now, that we need to see more fervency, diligence, and zeal in the body of Christ. So using the power of Almighty God, we seek first the kingdom of God. That's how you seek it, with the power of God. Let us go to the context of the verse. Jesus covered multiple subjects in his Sermon on the Mount. Read the thoughts he was expressing leading up to verse 33, and his admonition to seek first the kingdom. So Matthew 6, beginning at verse 25. Matthew 6, and beginning at verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not this life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? I therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take care, thought of things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In our in-depth study of 1 Timothy 5, 6, just last night, we see clearly that we are not to be overindulged in luxuries and material possessions, especially if they ever deter us from the primary goal and effort to the kingdom. Indeed, if our focus is right and our access to godly power is used correctly, then the luxury and the material items will be added in correct balance. Let us see now the meaning of verse 33. The Matthew Henry commentary speaks to verses 25 through 34, which I just read. There is scarcely any sin against which our Lord Jesus more warns his disciples than disquieting, distracting, distrustful cares about the things of this life. This often ensnares the poor as much as the love of wealth does the rich. But there is a carefulness about temporal things which is a duty, though we must not carry these lawful cares too far. Notice anything in excess is something that God does not like. Take no thought for your life, not about the length of it, but refer it to God to lengthen or shorten it as he pleases. Our times are in his hand, and they are in a good hand. We probably all had somebody in our lives that have died. And there's only two things you need to know about that. God counts the number of our days, as you just saw here in the meaning of this verse, that God can lengthen or shorten our life, and we've actually seen him do that to people in the Bible. He lengthened the life of some. And so he can do that with us. And whatever day we die on is the perfect day, because all of his ways are perfect, and he chooses the day we die, so whatever he chooses is going to be perfect. Back into the commentary, not about the comforts of this life, but leave it to God to make it bitter or sweet as he pleases. Food and raiment God has promised, therefore we may expect them. Take no thought for the morrow, for the time to come. Be not anxious for the future, how you shall live next year, or when you are old, or what you shall leave behind you. And that's really interesting as we look at the news now, and if you have read Mr. Armstrong's weekly report, and he mentioned some people making predictions about the near future and how everything is going to collapse, and we'll even wonder where food and water is going to come from. Take no anxious thought about these things. As we must not boast of tomorrow, so we must not care for tomorrow or the events of it. God has given us life and has given us the body. And what can he not do for us? Who did that? If we take care about our souls and for eternity, which are more than the body and its life, we may leave it to God to provide for us food and raiment, which are less. Improve this as an encouragement to trust in God. We must reconcile ourselves to our worldly estate as we do to our stature. We cannot alter the disposals of providence. Therefore, we must submit and resign ourselves to them. Thoughtfulness for our souls is the best cure of thoughtfulness for the world. Seek first the kingdom of God and make religion your business. Say not that this is the way to starve. No, it is the way to be well provided for, even in this world. The conclusion of the whole matter is that it is the will and command of the Lord Jesus that by daily prayers we may get strength to bear us up under our daily troubles and to arm us against the temptations that attend them. And then let none of these things move us. Happy are those who take the Lord for their God and make full proof of it by trusting themselves wholly to his wise disposal. Let thy spirit convince us of sin in the want of this disposition and take away the worldliness of our hearts. So we're counting on God for everything. So a part of your seeking first the kingdom of God is to totally rely on God and not worry all the time. Not let guilt overtake you when you do sin. Repent, and a major part of that repentance is to destroy the guilt and to move on. So whatever our daily troubles are, they mean nothing because we put our total faith and reliance upon God, who does everything after the counsel of his own good will. So everything that is happening in your life, that he is allowing to happen in your life, including the bitterness and the troubles, is for a purpose. We're learning lessons with every defeat. Every time you forget something, there's a reason that you forgot it. God allowed that to happen so you won't forget it the next time. Now to the other commentaries, which break this verse into three parts. So that was an overall from the Matthew Henry. That was an overall commentary. Now we're going to break it out into the other commentaries. And they break the verse into three parts. Number one, but seek first the kingdom of God. Two, and his righteousness. And three, and all these things shall be added to you. And it's going to be interesting what you will find here and how God wants you to proceed. Later we'll see this verse broken down into four parts. But for the commentaries, they break it into three. Number one, but seek first the kingdom of God. Meaning either the gospel or the ministration of it, in which sense this phrase is often used. See Matthew 21:43, and which is diligently to be sought after and into, to be constantly attended on and to be preferred to our necessary food, to raiment or riches or any enjoyment of life. You can see how this is tying in with our study in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6. Or else the kingdom of glory, which is prepared by God and is his gift, for which he makes his people meet here and will introduce them into it hereafter. From the John Gill, now the people's New Testament, for seek ye first the kingdom of God. The promise is made that if we seek it first and its righteousness, all earthly wants will be supplied. Do you see how that works? You pray to God for the highest thing, and the other things will come along. Nothing wrong with asking for your daily food. We have examples of that, but what does it say? It says, seek ye first. If he's telling you to seek something first, clearly you can seek something second. So don't feel that you're precluded from praying for your daily food or for the rent to be paid or for a trouble to overcome. But you seek ye first the kingdom of God, and these things will fall right into line. So the promise is made that if we seek it first and its righteousness, all earthly wants will be supplied. The condition demands, one, that we seek the kingdom first in point of time. Some propose to secure a competence, and after they have gained it, they will serve God. Two, we must make it first in importance. Everything else must give way before its demands. Three, it must be first in our affections, have our whole hearts. We must love the Lord our God with the whole heart, Matthew 22 and verse 37. Quoted verse, Matthew 22 and verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Now we've heard that verse many times. Let's see what the commentary gives as its meaning. So this is the commentary on Matthew 22 and verse 37. For Jesus said unto him, Mark says that he introduced this by referring to the doctrine of the unity of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord, taken from Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. This was said probably because all true obedience depends on the correct knowledge of God. This is why we immerse ourselves in the Word of God. We need to have the correct knowledge of God. You get knowledge by immersing yourself in the Word of God. From that knowledge comes understanding by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then that gives way to wisdom in our continual study of knowledge to understanding to the action word wisdom. None can keep his commandments who are not acquainted with his nature, his perfections, and his right to command. All of that from immersion. For the phrase, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. The meaning of this, thou shalt love him with all thy faculties or powers. Thou shalt love him supremely, more than all other beings and things. See how this, again, links with last night's study. And with all the ardor possible. To love him with the heart is to fix the affections supremely on him, more strongly than on anything else. And to be willing to give up all that we hold dear at his command. You saw Jesus do that with a would-be disciple. For the phrase, with all thy soul, or with all thy life, this means to be willing to give up the life to him and to devote it all to his service, to live to him, and to be willing to die at his command. For the phrase, with all thy mind, to submit the intellect to his will, to love his law and gospel more than we do the decisions of our own minds. That's why we have those rules of life. What does the Word of God say? What would Christ do? And do all things as if Christ were standing right behind you. To be willing to submit all our faculties to his teaching and guidance, and to devote to him all our intellectual attainments and all the results of our intellectual efforts. Isn't that interesting? As you go through life, you can't help but continue to learn, both in this world and through the Word of God. We continue to do this. And so as we grow in that intellectual attainments, we can fuse that, we can plug that in to what God is doing with us. For the phrase, with all thy strength, with all the faculties of soul and body, to labor and toil for his glory. Remember 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are going from glory to glory. So we labor and toil for his glory. We are all the time, going back to the part of the phrase, with all thy mind, we are learning and gaining intellectual attainments. The more we immerse ourselves in God, talking of the spiritual side, we are gaining spiritual intellectual attainments. And then we fuse that into the next part, with all thy strength. So we are going from glory to glory to make that great object of all our efforts. Number two, this is the second part of our verse, Matthew 6:33. So we're out of the commentary that we just did there on Matthew 22:37, and we're back into our verse today. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Second part of that verse. The righteousness of God, which is revealed in the gospel, and is what gives a right and title to the kingdom of heaven. This is not the righteousness of man, but of God, and is no other than the righteousness of Christ. So we are becoming like Christ. That's another part of 2 Corinthians 3:18. By the way, whenever you see the kingdom of heaven, that doesn't mean you're going to heaven. That means the kingdom of God, which is going to be on earth, is referred to as the kingdom of heaven. It's in heaven. It was designed in heaven. It's coming down to earth. So don't ever let anybody try to talk you into the fact that you're going to heaven when you die, because it says kingdom of heaven. Everything that God does is of heaven. That's where his throne is. So this is not the righteousness of man, but of God, and is no other than the righteousness of Christ, so called, because he is God who has wrought it, and it is what God approves of, accepts, and imputes, and which only can justify in his sight and give an abundant entrance to his kingdom and glory. The kingdom of heaven is to be sought for in the first place, as the perfection of the saints' happiness, and Christ's righteousness is to be sought for and laid hold on by faith as the way and means of enjoying that happiness, without which there will be no entering into the kingdom of heaven. All of that from the John Gill. From another commentary, for his righteousness, that holiness of heart and purity of life which God requires of those who profess to be subjects of his spiritual kingdom mentioned above. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So see Matthew 5:20. The seventh reason, and you got to see the whole commentary for all the reasons, we're breaking into a thought in the commentary. The seventh reason against these worldly cares and fears is because the business of our salvation ought to engross us entirely. Hither all of our desires, cares, and inquiries ought to tend. So he's saying, if you're seeking ye first the kingdom of God, and we're going to answer that question just how you do that, you're going to get it enumerated how it is. It's just not a lofty thought, oh, I'm seeking first the kingdom of God. You're going to see in detail exactly how it is you're seeking the kingdom of God. And if you're doing these things, then all the desires and cares and inquiries will be taken care of. It mentioned Matthew 5:20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And isn't that a point of meditation? I started thinking about that when I was writing that down last night. That except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. I think we could have a seminar on just how that is done. You shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. It's Matthew 5:20. Here's the commentary, because the commentary I just read said, hey, look at Matthew 5:20 and the commentary on that verse. So the commentary on Matthew 5:20 from the Adam Clark, except your righteousness shall exceed, unless your righteousness abound more, unless it take in not only the letter, which is what the Pharisees were doing, the scribes and the Pharisees, but the spirit and the design of the moral and ritual precept, the one directing you how to walk so as to please God, the other pointing out Christ, the great atonement, through and by which a sinner is enabled to do so. See, we're able to do all these things because we're in the salvation process. The only place you can do these things, the only place you can rightly be given this handbook of the salvation process. It says, more than that of the scribes and Pharisees who only attend to the letter of the law and had indeed made even that of no effect by their traditions. Just had a guy contact me the other day. He's contacting the Church of God after 2,000 years since Christ took the bread and the wine. So he instituted the bread and the wine, and this guy got a hold of us 2,000 years later, and he's saying that the church should consider taking the bread and the wine more often. After all, it says there is oft as you do this. What was he doing? What was that individual doing after 2,000 years asking the church to change its tradition? He probably did it very sincerely. He wanted to be closer to God. So he thought that since Jesus was saying, as oft as you do this, and in what context did he say that, by the way? As oft as you do this, you remember me until I come. You remember my death and resurrection till I come. So he's thinking, wow. Almost like Peter, don't wash my feet only, but my head and my body and everything. This guy was actually adding to our traditions. I had to write back to him that we don't define how we worship God. God commands and shows us and encourages us exactly how to worship him. And when Jesus says, as oft as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, in what context did he say, as oft as you do this? At the Lord's Supper. So what he was saying was, as oft as you do this every year, and that is further proved by the fact that God set up the holy days. What is the design of all of the holy days? A yearly reminder, step by step, beginning with the sacrifice of Christ and going all the way to eternity, with the last great day. We do that on a yearly basis to remind ourselves of what the plan of God is. So when he instituted the Lord's Supper, there's no indication that he said, do this every week, do this every day, you know, do this every Sabbath. He didn't say that. He says, as often as you do this. This what? What's the definition of this? The Lord's Supper every year. Back into the commentary, this fully explains the meaning of the preceding verse. The old English word is right wiseness, i.e. complete through excellent wisdom. So we gain excellent wisdom, again back to knowledge, understanding, and wisdom we gain complete and excellent wisdom by immersing ourselves in the Word of God. And that is how your righteousness shall exceed the scribes and the Pharisees. If I hadn't gotten to that guy, that, who, by the way, is not a member of the church, and got a hold of us with this suggestion that we do this, I hopefully put him back on the right track by saying, you look to God's excellent wisdom on how we worship him. We don't invent how we worship him. Third part of the verse, and all these things shall be added to you. So what is happening here? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. We're asking for the highest thing. Part of seeking that kingdom of God is to ask for it. So you're seeking the highest possible thing. Now, one could only ask for food and clothes and shelter. But what you're going to see in this part of the verse is how by asking for the highest thing, and we have good examples of this, by asking for the highest thing, you are invoking wisdom because you know that the other things will follow. This is true both with God and with things here on earth. Set the loftiest goal and you'll hit all those other goals that are subservient to that goal. So let's look at the commentary on, and all these things shall be added unto you. Of the free bounty, goodness, and liberality of God, without your thought and care, and much less merit, even all these things, meat, drink, clothing, or whatsoever worldly sustenance else is necessary to you, the key word necessary, which are not parts of the happiness of saints, only appendages on thereunto, which is to say that meat and drink and clothing are minor compared to the spiritual things that we seek after, which they have over and above what they are or should be chiefly seeking after. The Barnes Note commentary gives nothing on our key verse 33, but does speak to a phrase in verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. So in verse 32 of Matthew 6, we see the phrase, and after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That is, those destitute of the true doctrines of religion and unacquainted with proper dependence on divine providence, and that's what's missing in the world, and it's what's missing in and around with some in the Church of God. They're unacquainted with the proper dependence on divine providence. Make it their chief anxiety thus to seek food and clothing. And that is a normal, understandable temptation. When you're without food and clothing, it's very understandable that you get very concerned about that. But you, who have a knowledge of your Father in heaven, who know that he will provide for your needs, should not be anxious. Going back to Mark 11, have faith in God. What kind of faith? Same faith that God has. Seek first his kingdom. You have to have the same faith that God has for me to even utter to you, to encourage you, to give you God's command that we seek his kingdom first. Seek first to be righteous. That's how you do it. Seek first to be righteous and to become interested in his favor. And all necessary things will be added to you. Again, the key word, necessary. Not to say you can't have luxuries and nice things too. He has control over all things and he can give you what you need and what you desire in some cases, according to his will. How do we know this? Because people have had their desires given to them over and above their necessities. He's happy to do that. And who does he do that more often to than not? Those that are seeking the kingdom first. It says all these things will be added to you. He will give you what he deems best for you. All of that from Barnes Notes. Our key verse, Matthew 33, is unlike most commentaries in four parts in the treasury of scriptural knowledge. I told you that in the commentaries it's broken into three parts. in the treasury of scriptural knowledge. It's broken into four. Number one, but seek ye first. Two, the kingdom of God. So they're going to make a clear distinction here, because you know what the treasury of scriptural knowledge does? It gives you the link to all other scriptures that speak to that phrase or that word. So it's breaking, the treasury of scriptural knowledge is breaking this verse into, but seek ye first, because that's an admonition and a command, the kingdom of God, that's the object. Three, and his righteousness, something else that we're seeking first. So you notice there's two things we're seeking after here, because one feeds the other, one makes the other possible. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, then the word and his righteousness, and four, the promise, which God often does in the way he puts verses together. He gives you the command, then he gives you the promise, and you're going to see several admonitions here from the treasury of scriptural knowledge, and then I'm going to give you the promises. You'll have that, and you probably have it now, in the checklist at the end of this sermon. So the fourth part is the promise, and all these things shall be added unto you. So seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, the promise. Let us see the links to the other scriptures and the Word of God using the treasury of scriptural knowledge. In doing so, we will in detail answer the question, how do we go about establishing and then attaining that goal? The question I gave you at the beginning of this sermon. Look for the checklist at the end of the sermon. I'm not going to go through that checklist. I'm going through it now as we go through the treasury of scriptural knowledge. So for the first part, but seek ye first. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 1. So we want to see some verses that speak to, but seek ye first. Now notice, when I was telling you about pray for the high thing, and all of the things that are linked to that will come too. I give you this admonition not only from the Word of God, but in your life. Go for the high thing, the thing that entails the others. 2 Chronicles 1, beginning at verse 7. In that night did God appear unto Solomon, and said unto him, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said to God, thou hast shown great mercy unto David my father, and hast given me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? And God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked for riches and wealth or honor, nor life of thine enemies, neither hast thou asked long life, but thou hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge thy people over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, and such as none of the kings have had that have ever been before thee, neither shall there be any after thee have the like. 2 Chronicles 31. 2 Chronicles 31, I'm going to read verses 20 and 21. 2 Chronicles 31, beginning in verse 20. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth. That's called seeking ye the kingdom of God first. Good and right and truth before the Lord God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. See how that works? He went after the big goal. What happened along with him going after that goal? We're doing the same thing, aren't we? Service in the house of God, in the law and the commandments, to seek his God with all of his heart. And then words that maybe a lot of people would miss. And he prospered. Proverbs 2. Proverbs 2, beginning in verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, put them into thy heart, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lift up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and search for her as hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom out of his mouth, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserves the way of the saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. So he's going to give you every good path if you do that. Seek ye first the kingdom. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. So there's the command, tithe, give to God, come to God with tithes and offerings. Verse 10, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Wow. I like these promises. John 6 and verse 27, labor not for the meat that perishes, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. And that's another way of saying, strive for the meat of everlasting life, and you'll have the meat on your table. Second part of the verse, the kingdom of God. So let's see what scriptures speak to that object. Matthew 3 and verse 2. Matthew 3 and verse 2. And these are very telling verses here in this kingdom part. They kind of almost in the way, you know, anytime you take a set of scriptures and put it before a first fruit that speak to a subject, you all but have an epiphany, and a lot of us do. You have an epiphany. You go, wow, I never quite thought of it in that way before, but because of the power, remembering that all scripture is spirit, so it's power, the utterance of it releases power, and therefore releases knowledge and understanding and wisdom into your mind. Watch what these verses say. Matthew 3 and verse 2, and saying, repent ye, colon, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean? Well, for you and me, it means now. The only place, the only time that the kingdom of heaven can be at hand is when you're in the salvation process. So what is one of the chief things that we do, and what is one of the chief things that we are in the salvation process? Repentant. Repentant. We are repentant people. And by being repentant in the salvation process, we are doing something because the kingdom is at hand. We are being offered the kingdom, but you only get offered the kingdom in one place and one time. That time that you're in the salvation process. That's why you can't fall away from it. This is the only place you're going to have it. So our time of repentance is now. The world, that's not their time yet. They're not in that process. So the kingdom of heaven is not at hand for them, is it? Because who can repent on this planet? The only way you can repent is if God is already has his power working with you as he's bringing you to baptism. He'll put you into the salvation process. He'll do that with the world as we go into the millennium and as we have the second resurrection. But for now, the only people that have the kingdom of heaven at hand is you in the salvation process. Matthew 4 and 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So here in the kingdom scriptures, we already see an allusion to righteousness. They're melded together. You can't have one without the other. And peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, and then enumeration of godly principles that are manifested through you invoking the power of the Holy Spirit. Peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You realize in one aspect you're already in the kingdom of God. The salvation process is a taste, just like when it says in the Word of God that the Holy Spirit is an earnest. It's like an earnest payment. It's a promise. It's a warrant. It is, as long as you hold on to that Holy Spirit, the kingdom is a done deal. You're guaranteed that you're going to be a wise virgin. So you have that guarantee. You have a warrant from God. You're going to be in the kingdom as long as you stay in that righteousness, as long as you stay in that. So he's translated us to the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of our sins. 2 Peter 1:11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, we always walk around, we say, oh, you know that guy, he's so old, he's got one foot in the grave. You know what they should be saying about first fruits? Oh, look at that first fruit. He's got one foot in the kingdom. So you are an individual who has one foot in the kingdom. Third part of the verse, and his righteousness. So these are scriptures speaking to the object of his righteousness. Matthew 5 and verse 6. Matthew 5 and verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. With what? Righteousness. And notice that this idea of hunger and thirst after. You know, there's songs been written about people that hunger and thirst after something. We have set a goal. God has set a goal for us to have. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. The only way you can attain that is to hunger and thirst after it. He's telling you right here, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after the second part of Matthew 6:33. This is where we get fervency, diligence, and zeal. You must hunger and thirst after righteousness if you're ever to have fervency, diligence, and zeal. Jeremiah 23 and verse 6. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. So to become righteous, what are we doing? We're becoming like Christ. Again, back to 2 Corinthians 3:18. That's why I have it pasted up here on my wall, because a lot of things lead back to that. 2 Corinthians 3:18 is a microcosm, it is a pure definition of the salvation process. As we go from glory to glory, we are changed into the image of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord, our righteousness. So the way you seek after righteousness is to become like him. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells you exactly how to do that. Immerse yourself in the Word of God, and you cannot help, because that's the mind of God. Therefore, as you immerse yourself in the Word of God, you become like Christ, who, in Jeremiah 23, is referred to as the Lord, our righteousness, which is to say he is righteousness. Luke 1 and verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Romans 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17 goes back to 2 Corinthians 3:18. This from faith to faith is the same as saying from glory to glory. Every time you invoke, and you've seen these verses giving you designations of what is being invoked, joy, perseverance, forgiveness, these type of things, that's a glory. Every time you invoke the power of the Holy Spirit, when you go to pray, you invoke. When you go to study, you invoke. When you came to this Bible study and this sermon, you invoked the only possible way you could be at a Sabbath service is because you are either being led by externally or internally the power of God. Romans 3, beginning of verse 21. Romans 3 and verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made into us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification, purpose, and redemption. So we are sanctified, we're justified, we're made righteous, we're given wisdom. And with that wisdom, we invoke. Remember, wisdom means invoking. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we've just gone through the Lord's Supper, in which we commemorate his sacrifice. And because of that sacrifice, we are made the righteousness of God. Philippians 3 and verse 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So that's Philippians 3 and verse 9. And it says right there that through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So we are in the faith. We are in the salvation process. In that process, we move towards perfection. We move towards righteousness. And you do that step by step from glory to glory, faith to faith. Fourth part, final part of the verse, and all these things shall be added unto you. So here's the promises. There's actually, as you're going to see in the checklist, there's promises for each part of this verse. And all these things shall be added unto you. Matthew 19 and verse 29. Matthew 19 and verse 29. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, remember we talked about this earlier, for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. Now, how do we go about forsaking houses and brethren and sisters and father and mother? By seeking first the kingdom of God. And all these things shall be added unto you. But if all you do is seek these other things, it's not going to work. For first fruits, it's a demand. You must seek the kingdom of God first. And then what is the promise here? You shall receive a hundredfold. You're going to get all these other things. Leviticus 25 and verse 21. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for 3 years. So this is speaking to that time when there was famine, and they were being told to save up for those famine years. And they're saying, well, how does this work? I don't understand how this works, because usually we plant a harvest, and we harvest it, and it's good for that year. He said, no, I'm going to put a blessing on you. So even if we are facing in this end time, even if we got all these people saying the end of the world is coming here financially for America, and you're not going to even be able to buy water and food next year, who cares? Who cares? Because God says, in times of drought and famine, I will take care of you. I will give you a blessing now that will last for a long time. Psalm 34, verses 9 and 10. Psalm 34, verses 9 and 10. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Again, seek ye first the kingdom of God, all the other things will be added. Psalm 37, beginning in verse 18. Psalm 37, beginning in verse 18. Just what does God know anyway? The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. So let the news, let it come. Who cares? I've got promises from God. If I'm walking uprightly in the salvation process, doesn't matter what's going to happen. Psalm 37, verse 25. I have been young and now am old. I can say that one from experience. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Who have I not seen forsaken? Or seen, that should read seen. Or his seed begging bread. The righteous. The righteous. It's a key word there, key idea, key concept. Psalm 84, verses 11 and 12. For the Lord God is a sun, S-U-N, and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will be withheld from them that what? Walk uprightly. How do you walk uprightly? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in thee. What you're going to see in the checklist, I've enumerated all the things that you do to reap all of these promises. What happens when you seek first the kingdom of God? It's all enumerated in the checklist. Mark 10 and verse 30. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren, sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. Oh, he's going to give me all this wonderful stuff with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life, no persecutions. So he's going to allow the persecutions, but he's going to take care of you. And who cares? Because in the world to come, you get eternal life. That's what makes the persecutions livable. You can live through those persecutions, along with all the blessings he's given you. Actually, the persecutions are a form of blessing, because they're going to get us into the kingdom of God, because we get to exercise faith. We get to invoke in all those persecutions, troubles, sins that we're overcoming, all of those things. Romans 8, verse 31, what shall we say then of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I often think of that being uttered by you and I if we ever get hauled away to the authorities. If God be for us, who can be against us? These guys? They going to martyr me? Do I care? If God be for us, who can be against us? 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8, final verse, one that we've been through in our survey of the letters of Paul. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is. Another way of saying that all these things will be added on to you, because anybody who is exercising, invoking by the power of the Holy Spirit, godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life now is, and that which is to come. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You're seeking first now eternal life, and all of the things for the life that now is will be given to you. And then I give you a link here in the text to go study that verse, 1 Timothy 4:8. And the more verses that we survey an hour at a time, the more you'll see that in my sermons anyway, links over to studies we've already done in these letters of Paul. So continue now in your journey to endeavor.